Let's go ahead and go to Haggai. Find Haggai. I'm going to say Haggai. Just not sure if that's the right way to pronounce it. I've heard it several different ways, but I'm from the valley, and we try to make things as short and aggressive as possible. Haggai. That's it. Haggai. So we're going to call him Haggai. My family's favorite pastime is making fun of the way I talk. And I've been accused of pronouncing things, but I just figured just get close. People figure it out, right? I mean, where I come from, you don't even have to pronounce all the syllables. You just say everything real fast. You know, they'll get it. Eventually, you'll get it. And so we're going to Haggai this morning, the book of Haggai, the prophet of priorities will be our title this morning. We're coming to the end of our study. I've really enjoyed it. I've had fun, if no one else has. But on the minor prophets, and we're learning together. And so as we, the Haggai is very similar to what Obadiah that we studied last week, in that it's short. I like the short ones. It's not as difficult to focus in on one particular topic. Next week we got a tough one, but Zechariah, that's got some length to it. So told you I wasn't going to break these up. So I'm going to try to stick to that next week, but no promises there. So we'll try to look through Zechariah. But they are linked together. Haggai and Zechariah really work together, and we're going to look at some background of it this morning. And so we won't have to set as much of the preliminary, I guess, the setting next week, because we can do most of it this week through the prophet Haggai. And Haggai's name meaning festival, or could be festival of the Lord, maybe in reference to a celebration, a feast of sorts. There were many feasts that the people of God, children of God, celebrated in times of remembrance and honor and giving praise unto the Lord. It's a very practical book, very pragmatic, very very easily applied to our own life when we think about priorities. How many knows it's hard? Sometimes it's difficult to set our priorities. It's easy to get them out of whack and to put least important things at the top of the list. So often it's the most demanding or the things that scream out to us the loudest that get most of our attention. And it's those things that are important, that have eternal significance, that we always want to place first. And so as we think about the prophet of priorities here, Haggai, this morning, he's going to come with a single message. It's a simple message. It's not too complicated. And it's the message of just this: build the temple. That's Haggai's message. Build the temple. You say, well, why is he coming with that message of building the temple? He's arousing the people to action. Man, the priority of their day was that the temple would be rebuilt. They could expect no favor from God. They could expect no particular blessing from the Lord until they got their priorities straight. So often, you know, our lives are disarray and we point fingers. I was thinking this week how often God gets the blame when things go bad, but we don't often give him the praise when things are going good, right? It's interesting how that the world is quick to point the finger when things go bad and cry, where is your God now? But when things are good, they don't often stop and give God the praise. But we, as the people of God, understand, as even Job understood this, is that the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter the situation of our life, whether we're being added to or things are being taken from our hand, we are to give God the praise. Amen. We are to come before the Lord realizing that God, it's him that we need. It's his direction that we need. It's his presence. It's his presence, right? That's why we mentioned here the other Wednesday night, and it's been kind of burning in my heart here lately is that even though we should and do put a priority on the Word of God and the study of the Word of God and the learning, because I believe the more we learn of the Word, and the more we learn of Him, that He's revealed Himself to us through Scripture. But in all the ways that Jesus could have described the house of God, when the time came and He drove the money changers out, He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Not a house just simply of learning, of reading, or of any other singing, even worship, but He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Amen. How many believes in prayer this morning? Amen. We know that prayer moves God. That prayer works, that somehow, you know, and even in the sovereignty and will, the predetermined counsel of God, He has instituted prayer and given it to His people and called us to pray. Amen. He's called us to, and I think sometimes the church gets so hung up on, you know, certain doctrines and predetermined wills and all this stuff. And it's just so simple that God just says, pray. God says, bring your need to me. God says, go work, go do. First things first. Priorities. And Haggai is crying out and giving a message of, you got to get your priorities straight. And it's time to get busy. He's going to be sort of an alarm clock, really, to a people that have gotten comfortable. A people that have really stopped doing what God has called them to do. And if you're like me, nobody likes an alarm clock, right? Anybody here love that sound in the morning? Beep, beep, beep. Cameron stepped back there saying, no, I don't like it. I don't like it either, Cameron. Nobody likes that sound. I don't care how sweet you make it. No matter, I tried music. That doesn't wake me up very good. I tried it all just so I didn't have to hear that beep, beep. And I'm not even going to do it. It's so annoying. But, you know, I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to wake me up, and she was real sweet about it. She'd come in the room, and she'd get up, just kind of shake my leg, get up. And I tried that. That's the way I do with my kids. I go in the morning, I say, pat them on the leg or something. Girls, it's time to get up. And you know what? It doesn't help. Amen. It doesn't help a bit. I mean, we've stayed up at Peggy's house, she always woke us up with, the biscuits are ready. And I'll be honest with you, I love a biscuit as much as anybody. But I still didn't want to hear it, Sister Peggy. I'm sorry. Hey, man, I'll drive on the other side of town just to get a good bacon, ham, and cheese biscuit if I know it's good. But, buddy, when I'm asleep, I don't want to hear it. And so if the biscuits are ready, you'd think I'd jump out and go running to get me a biscuit, but it's still hard. Why? Because we don't like to get up. Hey, man, Shell adopts it this way. She flings the door open, cuts on the light, and says, get out to bed. After I've been patting on their leg for 5 minutes. And it's this, because we don't like to get up. We don't like to be awakened. People that are in a place of slumber would prefer to stay that way. But along comes a prophet like the prophet Haggai, and he says, it's time to wake up. Now, before we get too far into it, let's try to just maybe get the settings if you're not familiar with it. Up till now, we keep making mention of judgment with Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And we've talked last week as we were looking at the story of Obadiah and how that God was going to judge those people because of their how they did when the children of Israel, when Judah was taken captive. They stood on the sides of the bank and said, raise it, tear it down. And many believe that was during the time of the Babylonian captivity when King Nebuchadnezzar, because God was judging the nation, and God had actually spoken through the prophet Jeremiah and said, because you've not repented and turned your heart back to me, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And says, you're going into a nation. I've raised up Nebuchadnezzar. He calls him by name. And says, I've raised him up, and you're going to go into captivity for some 70 years. And that happened. And we're actually on the other side of that now with the prophet Haggai, is that they've been taken captive for some 70 years. And when Nebuchadnezzar went into the land of Judah, he completely destroyed it. Just as the Edomites stood on the banks and said, raise it, tear it down, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He went in and completely destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple. He tore it to the ground. He took the vessels of the sanctified vessels of the Lord, took them back to Babylon. He took even the people. He completely removed them out of the land, and he settled other peoples into the nations, into the land that God had given unto Israel. And it's here we find stories like the prophet Daniel that prophesied during this 70 years of captivity. If you want to know what God had to say during those 70 years, read the book of Daniel. It's here that we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's here that we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would not bow unto the gods that was lifted up and said, bow or you will burn. It's here that we find where these three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they saw, as the king looked into the fire, he saw the fourth man into the fire. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the fourth man? And it's here that we find other prophets that would prophesy, and God is now bringing them back. The king Nebuchadnezzar has died. Other kings, his son particularly, Belshazzar, other kings that had been risen up and taken his place as king in Babylon, they were nowhere near as strong. And because of that, and because of their weakness, the king of Persia by the name of Cyrus was allowed to come in, and he conquered the nation or the kingdom of Babylon. And it's here that we find this Persian king that we've looked at on many occasions, particularly in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah actually prophesied of a king by the name of Cyrus some 150 years before this man was ever even born. Isaiah prophesies of my servant Cyrus, though he does not know me, I'm going to use him for my purpose. And so this King Cyrus, the king of Persia, now if you'll just put a place there in Haggai, because we're going to come right back to that. But look in Ezra chapter number 1 to get the setting here this morning. And it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years of captivity, and then God would let them return to their land. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, just as he said he would do through the prophet Isaiah, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Let me just clarify this morning, and make no mistake about it, King Cyrus was not a monotheist. He did not just give his praise unto one God. He, being a pagan king, would often allow other countries and nations to return and build up altars unto their own gods in certain lands and give them. And here, it just, God uses that man, and this seems to be a repeated theme throughout the scripture, that God uses an ungodly king to bring about his purpose. Amen. That's God's in control, right? And so Cyrus makes this proclamation. Who will go back and build? And whosoever remaineth in any place, he doesn't stop there. He says, where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So then it says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all of them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So God stirred the spirit of these people. Can you imagine how excited they were? I mean, they were probably kind of expecting it, that the prophecy that had went forth through Jeremiah of the 70 years, probably expecting it that was coming to an end. And so here we find this proclamation that goes forth from this King Cyrus. Who wants to go back? Their spirit was stirred within them, and they were moved to action. They were moved to go work. I've got to think they were excited about going back home. If you read chapter number 2 there, we won't do it this morning. It's one of those chapters that's just kind of hard to read because it's a list of people. But if you want to count them up and of all that returned under Zerubbabel, this governor that God was kind of using as the head for this return and for this rebuilding of the temple of God, chapter 2 of Ezra, you come up to about 29,818 Israelites that's going to return from Babylon unto Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of God. That's 30,000 people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Amen. That's a big church. 30,000. We might would have to build on, wouldn't we? 30,000 people returning, or put more seats in, something, returning to rebuild the temple of God. Excited. I expect probably songs going on. They rejoicing. We're going back to work. We're going to build the temple, you know, and this little worship service is going on. So excited about what God was doing. God's put it in our heart to build. We're going to build a church. Man, but as often is the case, there's something that took place that often does, and there rose up some opposition. There were those that were the surrounding people of the countries. And the Bible says in chapter number 3 of Ezra that the people came together as one man to Jerusalem. So we find unity. They've come together as one. Man, aren't you thankful for oneness? People coming together to work for the purpose of God with this one mind and one accord. We like those. And so they come excited in unity to build. It says, the opposition rose up. They got back to Jerusalem. Read chapter 3. They builded the altar of God because they were surrounded by enemies. And so they wanted to be able to offer sacrifice to God so that God would be with them and protect them. It says that they began to offer sacrifices. And then they went and they laid the foundation of this temple. Now, you've got to remember that the temple that they were replacing was Solomon's temple. And what do we know about Solomon's temple? It was glorious. I mean, who was it, the Queen of Sheba, that went there to behold the riches of Solomon and the glory of the temple? And watching how the people went up into the temple to worship. And she went back and said, matter of fact, the scripture says that her breath was taken away. There was no breath left in her when she saw, and she said this, she goes, the half had not been told. And so this temple that was being replaced was magnificent to behold. And if you look at Ezra 3, it says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, verse 10, it says, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, just a good way of saying they were old, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, it says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. They saw the foundation laid. The young people were so excited. This is the will of God. God is moving in our midst. God is using us for his glory. Praise his holy name. God that shows mercy. The ancient people that stood around and had saw Solomon's temple and its glory, when they measured the foundation and they looked at this temple, it said they wept. They wept. Tears began to flow. Why? Was it tears of joy? No. They wept because this temple looked as nothing. It was small when compared to Solomon's temple. And so they begin to weep. And so this opposition first rises up when they begin to compare it to the other temple. But then those that were around about begin to raise up opposition. And they begin to write letters to the leaders and to the kings. It says, but Zerubbabel, verse 3 of chapter 4, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord of God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building. They began to cause trouble. Yeah. They began to discourage the building of the temple. Began to interfere. At first they wanted to be part of it. Zerubbabel said, no, you don't have any part of this. You have nothing to do with this. Zerubbabel had enough sense to know that God had commanded them to be separate and not be mixed with the other gods. He said, you're not going to build your God's temple on Wednesday and help us build a temple under our God on Thursday. Amen. How many believe to serve God? It's a singleness. We cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve the Lord and serve other things. I mean, God calls for a complete surrender, does he not? Amen. And so here we find the trouble that's coming against them, the hardship, those that began to weaken their hands to the point where the opposition became so strong that they sent a letter unto the king that was now in control. It says, this is a copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even to Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men of this side of the river. And it sets a time, be it known unto the king, verse 12 of chapter 4, the Jews which came from thee to us are come up into Jerusalem and building the rebellious and the bad city and have set the walls thereof and joined the foundations. So they send this letter unto this king that is now in control and in power and says, listen, these people are troublemakers. The whole reason this place was destroyed because they raised up trouble all the time. Seditions. Separations. And so the king went and looked, and sure enough, there had been some trouble that had come from this city. And so the building was stopped. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. It says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They just stopped the work. Why'd they stop? Why stop? I mean, hadn't God told them to go? Same people that were celebrating one day and shouting. Now they're saying this. This ain't the Lord's will. It's not time. The same ones that were raising the ruckus. Oh, thank you, Lord. They stopped because opposition. They stopped because things got hard. How many of those troubles will come? Amen. Hardship will come. We can't use that as a gauge as to whether or not we're in the will of God. I'll go so far as to say this. Flip side, that's true, too. If everything's going well and smooth, you can't use that as a gauge that you're in the will of God. A lot of people do. Amen. There's churches filled this morning that are preaching ungodliness. They don't even hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, and they're filled. And they will recognize that and say, well, that means God is with us. No, it doesn't. It just means you got a lot of people. That's all it means. Man. Well, they looked around and said, here's opposition. Must not be the Lord's will. You don't need me to tell you this morning, but I'm going to say it just because it's a good time to say it. You know what? God's not fickle. I've had people come to me, and it's the will of God. God's doing this. God told me to do that. God told me to do this. And then a week later, well, they're gone. And that's like, wait a minute. Did God tell you that, or did he not? We know God is faithful. I'm always a little leery. Now, don't be hesitant now if you feel like God's laid something on your heart. But I'm a little bit leery when people start coming to me saying, Lord told me this, Lord told me that. It's just a little disconcerting because I've seen it enough times to know that people are fickle. People will change they one way one day and one way the next. God is the same. And let me tell you, just because opposition had come upon these people in the rebuilding of the temple, God's will hadn't changed. He still wanted them building the house. That's what they were called to do. And look at verse 5, or actually verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Go back to Haggai. We're looking at the prophecy. We're looking at this prophesying that took place that Haggai had prophesied unto the people. And just look what he says there. These words of encouragement. It says, in the second year, back in Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It says, the people say. They were listening to the people more than they were listening to God. And because of that, their priorities begin to shift. They no longer were focusing on the building of the house of God, but they begin to focus on the building of their own houses. They begin to focus on their own comfort, even though even the message that Jesus gave in his day was no different, and that's just this. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's my message this morning, is just simply this. When our lives just seem to be continually in a turmoil, always a storm, it could be that our priorities are out of whack. It could be that we're too concerned about our sealed or completed houses that we have not first sought the kingdom of God. The things of God, however you want to categorize that, or what the summation of that is, must be primary in your life. It must be first place. Amen? Young people, listen to me. If you feel God calling you away from somewhere, or he's calling you to a certain area, my first question, when I was young, my first question was this. All right, God, you want me to go there? Where do you want me to go to church? Lord, where are you placing me? Where do you want me to work for you? That's primary. Not, okay, well, it's this job over here or that job over there, or I'm going here, and everything, and the things of the Lord become secondary. Our primary must be seeking first the kingdom of God. If we want our priorities to be in line, listen to what happened. These men, they were looking, these people, they were listening to what the people say. I underlined that in verse number 2 just so I'll remember it. This people say. It was probably, I don't know how they handled it. Maybe it was a vote of something. Maybe they all got together and obstacles were just everywhere. The governors, the kings had sent, said stop the work. The people around were weakening their hands and not helping in any way. And they took that opposition, and they probably had a vote. All those in favor of just stopping the building, let's say aye. And account. Maybe there was just a few that decided, no, we got to keep, no. But here, so the majority ruled. And so they stopped. I like the way I heard, I think it was Adrian Rogers one time, I heard him preaching on, it was the story over in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul, when they were, when he was being taken as a prisoner to Italy, and a couple different boats they were on, and they got to this one port, and apparently they had stayed there too long, and the time of sailing had gotten treacherous, and so the Apostle Paul told him, says, I perceive that, you know, if we leave the port, we're going to be in trouble. And so what they did, they got together and they had a boat. And the Bible says the more part said, let's go, because where we're at right now is not real comfortable. And so they based their decision on their comfort level. And Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said, a lot of times majority rules is just simply a lot of ignorant people pulling their ignorance. Well, here we find this voting that took place. Let's stop. And God, it's not time. All this opposition, surely this is not God's will. But God says it this way. He spoke to the prophet Haggai, and he said, then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses in the house of God, or the house lie waste? A sealed house is just simply a completed house. It's got the roof on it. It's sealed up. It might be misuse of that word, but that's pretty much what it means. It means it's complete. And I sense a little sarcasm in that when I read it, you know. Maybe that's not a good word to put with the word of God, but they've said it's not time. And God says, is it time for you to live in your sealed houses? While the house of God lies in ruins? You need to get your priorities straight. And so that's why we call this Haggai the prophet of priorities. And listen what God says in verse number 5 through the prophet Haggai. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I've got that highlighted in verse 5. And then look down in verse number 7. He says the same thing. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I've got that one highlighted as well. And in verse number 6 is bracketed between those two. Consider your ways. It means to take heart. Set your heart upon it. Lamentations, prophet Jeremiah says it this way, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. He knows it's not a bad thing to consider your ways. How were they going to consider their ways? Well, verse 6 tells us that. Says, you have sown much, bring in little. Says, you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. Look at your life. Step back and try to figure out why everything that you put your hand to turns to nothing. You try to eat and you never filled. You clothe you, but you don't have enough. You earn wages and you put it into a bag. Anybody ever felt this way? You put it into a bag with a hole in it? Man, I've experienced this. And I think I've testified about it before. You know, I can say it now, years and years and years ago. If it was last week, y'all would get mad at me, but I can say years ago. Shell and I were trying to get the bills paid, and it seemed like we just spinning our wheels, and just nothing was, we just couldn't get caught up, and one after another. And so finally I was like, Shell, I said, are we giving to the Lord? So are we paying our tithes? Are we giving to the church? And there's no knock on her, but you know, she's like, well, we had to back off because we just didn't have it. And so we decided that day, God, we're going to put that first. We're going to put that primary. Give to the kingdom of God and to the work of the Lord. And you know what we found? We were able to do more with less because God had breathed on it. You mean why? Because the blessings of the Lord. I'm not talking about, I'm not trying to get into this prosperity thing this morning. That makes me sick. Y'all know that. I'm not into that at all. But I will say this. Jesus said he promised us he would supply our need. Amen. He told us that take no thought of what you're going to eat. Now, don't mistake in that. That doesn't mean not to plan. We're not talking about not making plans. Just go through life without a plan. Haphazard. The scripture does anything but teach that. Talks about building a house. No man builds a house unless he sits down and count the cost. But to take thought for something, it's the same word that Jesus used when he was talking to Martha. And he said this. He said, Martha, Martha, when he had come to the house and there's Mary at the feet of Jesus and Martha's going about, the Bible says, cumbered about with much serving. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, Mary, I'm working here, and she's doing nothing. And Jesus looked at Martha and said, Martha, you're careful over many things. You're worried about many things. He says, but Mary has chosen that good part that would not be taken away. Meaning this, she had her priorities correct. Jesus' teaching and Mary at his feet was of higher priority than to make sure everyone got a bologna sandwich that day. He says, you know, don't worry. And so that's when the scripture talks about taking no thought. That's what it means. Just don't worry. And we're trusting God, right? We're not. Be careful for nothing. Doesn't mean to live recklessly. It just means don't worry. But through everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. We as believers this morning, realizing that our source is God. I mean, he is our source. He is our strength. We trust him. And we don't worry. We don't fret. But here these people, they were instructed to consider their ways and look at the results of what you're doing. You're running around and it's like nothing's happening. And why? Because their priorities were askew. This is a good time to say it. I think about like the day in what we live and the society and the culture and all the philosophies of the world today, you know, removing God, lifestyle, destruction of marriage and the family. And you know what? If they would just step back and consider their way, it's not hard to see that stuff doesn't work. I don't say this this morning to discourage you, but just to make you aware, I was listening to a report this week, and part of the things I was reading dealing with the movie that Colby and Graham worked on last week, or that was shown last week about suicide, and it was in this report they said that suicide has recently moved into the top 10 killers in our country, top 10. And that since they showed this chart, and I think it was like since 2005, there's just been this gradual increase year after year, just this gradual increase. And that I wrote down a number here that in 1 year, last 2014, 42,773 Americans died because of taking their own life. That's a big number. You know what? The world's not considering their way. Their philosophy isn't working. Man, it comes to nothing. They put their money in bags with holes in it. Amen. But you know what? When we step back and consider the ways of the people of God, our lives this morning as believers, it's not that we're perfect lives and we don't have any storms. Storms come into everyone's life. In fact, Jesus said it this way: it is impossible, but that offenses will come. There's things, we're brought into storms, just simply natural storms, just storms that come. The older we get, it seems like there's more storms that come, whether it be with our health or whatever else we might have to face. That's a storm that we have to go through. Sometimes we are in storms of our own engineering. And sometimes we're actually drug into storms from the people we love, aren't we? We don't want to be there, but we love these people. They're in our lives, and they bring us into a storm because of their recklessness. So we're not talking about lives exempt from storms, but we're talking about people that realize that God is the God that can bring us through any storm that we face. Amen, that he is able to keep us and to watch us. And as we consider our ways, I tell myself this, and it's easy. Sometimes it's easier said than done, but when you do look around the world and you see the direction the world is headed in society and philosophies and all, it's easy to let that bring you down. I mean, it's all right. We want to have a burden for the lost, right? We want a burden. We want God to give us a burden for those that are lost so that we would come to God in prayer and say, God, bring them out. But don't let it be to the point where it brings you down and you lose your peace and you lose your joy, because we are living, we're not in Egypt, we're in Goshen. I mean, we're in the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So let's don't let the sins of the world bring us down to the point where we lose our peace. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, isn't it? That we as the people of God should set the standard of what righteousness brings. That they consider our lives. That we adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means we make it, when people would look at us, when the world would look at the church and see our lives and see our obedience to God and our surrendering and our working and our priorities to the Lord, that they would look and see it and say, wait a minute, there's something about those people that are different than everyone else I know. We don't get caught up in the world's mess. Amen. Leave the drama alone. Stay away from it. And say, I'm going to follow God. And that even though you may work in the same building or you may shop in the same stores, we're the light of the world, salt of the earth, the people of God, and that we can set the standard and say, look, follow the Lord. It's we need God in our lives. I mean, we need to surrender our lives to him. Look back in Haggai. Consider your ways, he says. Go to, up to the mountain and bring wood. It's simple. The instructions weren't difficult. It says, go to the mountain, verse 8, bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands. Until you get busy doing my work, God says, I'm not going to bless your efforts. I'm not going to bless your labor. So it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for those words? Be strong. Amen. Joshua there on the edge of the land, the promised land, God speaking to him as he's putting him in that leadership position. He says, what? Don't be afraid, Joshua. I am with you. I, the Lord, am with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And the temple of God was finished. Now, we don't have to go into chapter 2 this morning, because we'll deal with that next week with Zechariah, because it's going to be much of the same thing when this temple was complete. But the whole point there, if you look at verse 8, he says, if you'll do these things, go to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, two things are going to happen. I'm going to be pleased with you. The second thing, I will be glorified. I will be glorified. You don't often, I don't know that I've ever read from the Westminster Shorter Catechism before, but I'm going to do it this morning. In this Westminster Catechism, it's actually a series of questions. The catechism is a series of questions that's put together for learning. And the first question of this is, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know the response to that? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They teach that to their children. Teach that to your children. Teach that to yourself. What is the chief end? What is your chief purpose? What's going to bring meaning to my life? That your life would glorify God. How do we glorify God with our life? We live in obedience to God's word. We adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's many lives today that bring a reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our chief end is that we would glorify God. I hope I did a good enough job teaching that to my children. This is your purpose, that your life would glorify God, that your lives would lift up the name of the Lord. I was riding home this week and from work, because I got a pretty good little drive, so I have plenty of time to listen. And I was going through listening to the book of Ezra, and I almost got to the house, and I was getting toward the end of the book. It's not very long. It's like 10 chapters, I think, is all it is. And it's the whole of the rebuilding of the temple. It's the whole of them coming back and the opposition that they face. Well, after, you know, Haggai had encouraged them and they went back to work and the temple of God was being built, the opposition rose up again. And the letters were once again sent to the king. And then so Zerubbabel sent his own letter and said, you go check. There was a decree that was given by King Cyrus that we were going to be able to come back and build the temple. And so this King Darius sent a letter to the opposition and saying, leave those people in Jerusalem alone and let them rebuild their temple. And what really got me excited, and I actually kind of laughed out loud, about the time I was pulling into the driveway at the house, I heard where that same King Darius told these men that were causing all the trouble, says, you know what you're going to do? You're not only going to leave them alone, you're going to give them the money that they need to rebuild their temple. And I just got excited about that. I was like, wow, whoo! I wanted to run in and tell the kids. Guess what, kid? God stepped in and not only made a way that their temple would be rebuilt, but gave them the means to do it by the people that were causing them the trouble in the first place. Amen. And I thought to myself, God, you don't always work that way, do you? Amen. You don't always work that way. But boy, when it does, it's good to get excited about it, isn't it? And so the temple of God was rebuilt. Amen. God had used their people. How many know God's called us to work? Amen. He's called us to work. If you're like me, you'd love to see these pews in this place filled up. And we pray for it. But there's one thing I'm learning. If we want people in the body of Christ, we want people to come to the Lord and be saved, they don't drop out of the ceiling. You can sit here and pray all you want to and say, Lord, send them in. But my experience is we got to go out and get them. We got to evangelize. I heard a preacher say it. Actually, it was J. Vernon McGee this week. I was listening to him, and he said when you're praying for a corn crop, God expects you to say amen with a hoe. Amen. And so that's what we want to do. We want to pray, God, send them in. But then we're evangelical. We're an evangelical church. What does that mean? That just simply means the job ain't all mine. That means that it's your job to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye and shine the light unto the world and carry this message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is life in Him. And let them be able to look at your life and consider your ways and say, wait a minute, there's something different about that one. Something different on how they respond. When I'm on my job at work, it's not the fact that I haven't offended anyone. But sometimes when we offend people, it makes a difference when you go to that one and say, I'm sorry. I've had to do that. I've eaten enough crow in my day. It ain't that bad. You kind of get used to it, you know. Sometimes you just got to go to someone and say, I was wrong. I've offended. And that in itself gets people's notice, doesn't it? Amen. When we are doing this doctrine of Jesus Christ, let's get busy working for the Lord. Amen. Let's make sure our priorities are straight and we're not living in our sealed houses and we've not put forth. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. All these other things, all the other needs that we have. Not promising you riches, not saying put an offering in a box and God's going to return 100-fold. He will. It may not be like you want it or as you're expecting it, but I guarantee you one thing, it's good, isn't it? The blessings of God. We want God's blessings upon our efforts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, thank You for, as the prophet has told us today, God, that we would be busy working, Lord, for Your kingdom. God, that we'll be busy doing, that our priorities would be straight, Lord, and that we would glorify You with our lives. God, that our chief end is that we would glorify You. God, that we bring glory to You, Lord. God, that we would be a light unto this world. And God, realizing that, Lord, their ways do not work. Their ways come to nothing. But the kingdom of God standeth sure. And as You said in Your word, it's the gates of hell shall not prevail against Your kingdom. God, it is firmly established, and all that can shake has been shaken, but Your kingdom has endured and will endure, world without end. We thank You for it. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. This altar's open this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray.